To our worship service this Lord's Day in Karatz. Welcome those who are visiting with us today. It's good to have you here. say hello to those who are in through in the church building and others who will be listening later on at home. The announcements for this week: the evening service is on tonight here at 7:30. And the services will be uploaded to the church website, and CDs distributed as usual. Might not be the same time as usual tomorrow, but the CDs will be out some stage. Session is due to meet on Wednesday evening at 8:00 in the church hall. And then on Thursday evening of this week, it's the Women's Fellowship Annual General Meeting. That's for the ladies of the whole denomination. It's Thursday at 8:00 via Zoom. And there's a sheet of paper on the table on the way in that gives the information about this meeting. And on one side, it tells you the various people that will be giving an update from the Scottish churches, congregations in Airdrie, Glasgow, North Edinburgh, Stornoway, and Stranraer. And then on the back of the sheet, there are prayer points from various places that are there to be used in the meeting and at any other time. So those sheets are available today. If you take one of those, and that's Thursday evening at 8:00. The Zoom meeting opens at 7:30, but the meeting itself starts at 8:00. So it's open for informal chat prior to the actual meeting. Next Lord's Day, then 6th of June, Sabbath school classes at 11 and services at 12 noon and 7:30 p.m. There's an announcement, a request from our Lough Brickland congregation. I was preaching in Lough Brickland last Sabbath day in the evening, and they were looking forward to the arrival of American visitors. They have a gentleman who has finished his training, ministry training in America, and he is coming to do a PhD studies at Queen's in Belfast. But he's going to be doing a three-month period, he's going to be preaching in Lough Brickland congregation. His name is Dewey Dunlap, and he's married with three young children, and the Lough Brickland folk were looking to see if there was anybody in the denomination that would have a car available that these folk could use for 3 months. So if anybody's able to help with that at all, you can let me know, and I'll get in touch with Robert Robb. The Synod meetings then next week, Monday the 7th of June. Monday evening meeting, that's an online meeting, and the meetings on Tuesday that were to be in the hotel, the regulations didn't change, so those meetings have to be online as well. And then on Wednesday evening, the 9th of June, it's a Synod Mission Night, which is also online via Zoom, and I'll give the information for that next week. There's a new missionary prayer letter covering June, July, and August. It's pink, so those are available. I can't remember if I remembered. I may have forgotten to put those on the table in the vestibule into the church, but I will do in due course. And then there's also an announcement from the relief fund. There isn't a relief team going to a European country this year because of the COVID regulations, but there is a team being organized to undertake work at home. And this will be in two venues, at Rathmore House in Larne and at the Woodstock Road Church Building in Belfast. Dates for this team, Monday the 9th of August to Saturday the 14th of August. Cost is about £15 per day to cover meals, etc. Most of the work will be painting, but there'll be other repair work and refurbishing work. And those who are able to stay over will be staying at Rathmore House in Larne each night. Applicants are encouraged to sign up for the whole week. But anybody who can commit to a few days or even as a day worker will also be welcome. And there are application forms to be filled in and sent to Sandra Stewart, and that's to be done by the 17th of July. So the week that this is happening is the 9th to the 14th of August. Staying in Rathmore House, doing work at Rathmore House in Larne, that's the former BB Centre, and then also in the Woodstock Road RP Church building. So those are the announcements that I have for today. We come to the worship of God now, and as we do so, we come to God in prayer. So if you're able, please stand now as we pray. Gracious Lord in heaven, we praise you for this beautiful Lord's Day on which we gather for the worship of our great God. And we return thanks to you for your faithfulness. We praise you for the days that you've sent in recent times. Thank you, Lord, for all the work that's been done out in the fields and all the silage work that's been done. And we praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness throughout our lives. Lord, we rejoice in the God that you are, a God who never lets your people down. And we draw near to you now in worship. We see ourselves as those who are greatly blessed, and we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that we know the God of creation, that we know the God of salvation, and we praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the very Savior that we need every day of our lives. We ask forgiveness for our sins now. We pray that you'll help us as we seek to go about the worship of Almighty God, and we pray, Lord, that you will help us as we do so. Help us to honor you, O Lord, and help us to submit ourselves to the things that you teach us in your word. We pray all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, we read together from God's word. I want to read, first of all, from the Old Testament, from the book of Proverbs. And we'll be reading Proverbs chapter 7. And then in the New Testament, we'll be reading part of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So we begin in the Old Testament in Proverbs and chapter 7 of Proverbs. And we read the whole of this chapter. Let us hear the word of God. And in our church pew Bible, the page is 564 and 565. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. And then also we read in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. This was a letter designed to be read to the assembled church. It deals with some issues that are unsavory, things we wouldn't normally talk much about in public, but these are things that God sees that we need to hear. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 12, page 1016. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach, and the stomach for food's, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And we end our reading there at the close of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now I'll say a few words to the children who are here today and those who will be maybe listening at a later stage. I want to say a few words about cheating. Nobody likes losing to someone who has cheated in order to win. If you're in a race and somebody wins the race but they haven't competed fairly, and if you ever think that you're the best and that you should have won, well then that's something that you really don't like. There have been a few marathon races in the past where the person who has crossed the line first was a cheat. There's one where a person actually caught a bus and went on the bus part of the way of the marathon journey. And there's others who have taken huge shortcuts and didn't run anything near the full marathon distance. And at the time, it looked as if they were the winner, and they were greeted as the winner, but then it was found out, and they were in disgrace. Now, the Bible warns us that people who cheat, whatever kind of cheating it is, that they do great harm to themselves. And in our Old Testament reading, in that chapter in Proverbs chapter 7, we're told there about a woman who cheats on her husband. She's a married woman, and her husband's away. And when her husband's away, she gets a foolish young man to act as if he is her husband instead. And she gets this young man to sleep with her. She makes it out that no one will ever know about it. It'll not do anybody any harm. But it wasn't so. Great harm was done. And this is how the devil works. He tempts people of all ages, tempts adults, but he tempts children as well. And he wants you to think that if you do the thing that you really know is wrong, that it won't really matter, that it won't hurt anyone, and no one will really know about it. But in this chapter, Proverbs 7, in verse 23, at the end of the verse, it says that about the young man, it says, he did not know it would cost his life. And so the thing that he was told wouldn't be any big issue at all, we're told that it cost his life. It totally destroyed his life. And the devil wants to get us to destroy our lives. He wants to get us to cheat one way or another. Maybe it might be cheating in an exam, or maybe it might be cheating in terms of getting money that isn't really yours, or some other way. The devil wants us to cheat, and he wants us to think that it's not a big thing at all, but it is a big thing, and it can ruin your whole life. And the Lord Jesus wasn't a cheat. And anyone who follows the Lord Jesus must avoid being a cheat, whatever kind of cheat that might be. Now we're going to turn to God in our prayers. We have been praying that God would raise up men to train for gospel ministry. And in recent weeks, there has been encouraging news that there are three men that are planning to enter into the theological college for training come September time, one from our Fairview congregation and two men from our Woodstock fellowship. And so we give thanks to God for that. And we come now to unite in prayer. Please stand if you're able to pray. Gracious God in heaven, we praise you that we can come together now and look to you in our prayers. And Lord, we thank you that you're the God who cares about people of all ages and all situations. We pray for those not able to be among us today. We ask that you'll be with them in their places, and we pray that they will know your mercy and kindness and goodness. We remember, Lord, young folk who have exams coming up, our secondary school children and the school end of term exams that they have. We pray for your help in these times of testing, and we pray, Lord, that you'll be with them, help them in their revision and their preparations, help them in sitting the exams, and we pray that you'll bring them through these times and provide all that's needed. We remember, Lord, congregations who don't have a minister just now. We pray for the call of the Enniskillen congregation to Harry Coulter, which he's due to answer soon, and we pray, Lord, that you would be with the folk in Enniskillen and in Carrickfergus, whatever that outcome may be. Help them, O Lord, and we pray for your good working in and through this. We pray that there'll be good things that will come out of that call for both congregations that are involved. We remember our own vacancies here in the Northern Presbytery, recent vacancies in Durbeck and in Drumbolg. And we thank you for those congregations. We thank you for the ministries of Norris Wilson and Philip Dunwoody. And we pray now for the time of vacancy, that you will be at work within the people in Durbeck and in Drumbolg. And we pray that there will be encouraging times. We pray that they would benefit from hearing many different men coming to lead their worship services. And Lord, we ask that you will guide them as they consider make in due time call to be their next minister. We pray for your help for the session of this congregation as we gather on Wednesday evening, And we pray, Lord, that you would give us all the wisdom we need for that meeting. We pray for the Women's Fellowship Annual General Meeting. We pray that many of the ladies across the denomination who have the opportunity will be able to meet in that online format. And we pray for the ladies from Scotland who will be giving updates on the work in the various Scottish congregations. We pray that all will work well with the technology and that that will be an encouraging meeting. We pray then for the Synod meetings coming up soon, and we ask, Lord, for ministers and elders as they gather, and we pray that there will be good decisions made and wise directions chosen. We give thanks for our present ministry students. We pray for them and their placements, that they will benefit from this time. And we pray, Lord, that you will help them in the work that they're busy doing in the different places where they're working. We thank you for those three men who are planning to enter into theological training. And we pray that you will work in their hearts and prepare them and equip them for the change that lies ahead for them. We pray, Lord, for the work of the gospel in Spain. We pray for encouragements for the Barracols. We pray that there may be an opening up of things in Spain in terms of the regulations for COVID. We pray that there also be an opening up to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there'd be many who would be given ears to hear the good news. We pray for our situation here in Northern Ireland with all the changes and all the things that are in the pipeline and under discussion at present. And Lord, we pray that you will guide and direct in all of this, that there will be good things that will come. And we pray for those who are believers, who have positions of influence, and we pray that you will help them, Lord, to honor you in what they seek to do. Lord, we pray for further progress in the pandemic situation. We thank you for where we're at now compared to where we were at the start of the year. And Lord, we ask that in your mercy, you will continue to grant improvements. We thank you that there are very few in hospital now in Northern Ireland with COVID. But we pray, O Lord, for the vast number of people that are on waiting lists and people who have health situations and how that has got worse over the last while. We pray that there will be ways found by which progress can be made in those matters. Lord, hear our prayers. Show us your truth in your word. And we pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and today, in coming back to 1 Corinthians after our communion season, I want to look at chapter 6, verses 12 through to 20. Speaking today about body issues. False religion and sexual immorality were everywhere in the city of Corinth in New Testament times. These things were at the heart of the life of that city. And therefore, the gospel message that the Apostle Paul brought to Corinth, it wasn't a message that blended in well with the kind of place that Corinth was. It was a message that stuck out like a sore thumb. And Paul didn't go to Corinth to offer the people of Corinth another version of what they already had. But rather, he went there to call people out of their false and useless religion and out of their hopeless sexual immorality, and to call them to a totally different life, a life of trusting in and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Christians in Corinth, he didn't teach those who had become Christians that they needed to be like the Corinthians in order to win the Corinthians for Christ. Didn't do that. But neither did he tell them that they needed to get out of that grossly immoral city. Rather, what they need to be is that they need to be lights shining clearly in a dark place. They needed to be seen as Christians, seen as followers of Christ. And people who didn't believe, they needed to see those Christians. And they needed to see in them true religion and sexual purity. That was what the real need of Corinth was. And in these verses at the end of chapter 6, Paul is writing about sexual purity. He's writing about it as something that really did matter and does matter. It matters in terms of spiritual well-being, and it matters in terms of spiritual witness. And Paul has a range of messages around this subject of sexual purity here in these closing verses. There's six different things that I want to highlight in these verses. First of all, the first one is the danger of addiction. Within these verses, in several places, I believe Paul is quoting phrases that people in the Corinthian church liked to use. And one of them is here at the start of verse 12. All things are lawful for me. And he has this twice in verse 12. People in Corinth like to say, all things are lawful for me. Well, that was true in a certain context. True within certain limits. If they meant they could do anything that was not forbidden, like an Adam and Eve situation, where they could eat from any tree except the forbidden one. That was true. But in the realm of sexuality, there are things that God forbids, just as in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree that was forbidden. And God doesn't declare that in terms of sexuality, it's a free-for-all where anything goes. Now, that's how it was with some of the false religions that were there in Corinth. And indeed, their religious practices involved a huge amount of sexual immorality, with shrine prostitutes being plentiful. It was not to be so among the Christians of Corinth. Paul makes the point in verse 12 that all things are not helpful. And he says, I will not be brought under the power of any. And so he reminds us that there are things that we can have in our lives that will prove to be a hindrance rather than a help. And he also indicates that we can become addicted to things so that they get a grip upon us and they control us rather than us controlling them. And these things can become all important to us. It can vary from person to person. It applies in the sexual realm, but it applies right across life. I think verse 12 is dealing with all of life, and then it focuses in on sexual issues. It may be our gadgets. It may be our success. It may be our popularity. These things can all prove to be unhelpful to us, a hindrance to us, rather than a help. They may serve a purpose, but they can keep us away from a better purpose. And in all of life, we need to be aware of those things that can get a grip upon us and keep us away from better things. And that was a danger that the Corinthian church faced, that they were being kept away from the things that were best because other things were getting a grip upon them. And they thought it was lawful for them to do all sorts of things, but it wasn't helpful for them to do many of those things. And in some cases, it wasn't lawful. So there is the danger of addiction, getting sucked into things that dictate your life for you, rather than Jesus being the one who dictates your life. Second thing I want to mention is Paul writes about differing hungers. Verse 13, I believe, begins with another saying that the Corinthians liked to use: foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. Now that, of course, is true, but some Corinthians were drawing wrong conclusions from a saying like that. And what they were doing was reasoning within their minds that all different kinds of bodily appetites are the same. They were arguing that if you're hungry, well then you eat whatever is available. And then they went on to say, and if you have a sexual hunger, well then you just take whatever's going. And they're both just the same. They're both just bodily appetites. That's all they are. No spiritual significance to them. And sexual matters are just the same as the hunger of your belly. Now, that's the way people were arguing within the Christian church in Corinth. And of course, in our world and time, many people today see things exactly this way. They don't see any real difference between being a consumer of food and a consumer of sex. And our modern world, people just meet up for the purpose of having sex, and they're not interested in relationship and getting to know each other and so on. And the sexual appetite is seen as just being like the appetite for food. And Paul will have none of that. And he seeks to show that a Christian cannot take that position. And he argues that while the stomach is for food, and the stomach will be destroyed, he says that the body is not for sexual immorality. And instead, he says, the body is for the Lord. And he says that the body will not be destroyed. The body has a future. He says in verse 14, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up, raise our bodies up by his power. God has already raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, and God will raise all from the dead. He will raise the bodies that we presently live in. And so it's not the case that what we do with our bodies doesn't matter. Rather, Paul says that just as our stomach needs food, so our body needs the Lord. He says that the Lord is for the body. So Paul writes about differing hungers. There's a difference between one kind of hunger and another kind of hunger. Third line of thought that he has is that he writes about our bodies as members of Christ. And he develops this thought about the connection between the Lord and the physical body of the Christian in verses 15 to 17. Already within 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there have been three times where Paul has used the words, "Do you not know?" He does that in verse 2, in verse 3, and in verse 9. And he does it again at the end of the chapter in verse 15, verse 16, and verse 19. And here in verse 15, Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" And the word that he uses for members is the ordinary word used for parts of the body. And so Paul is saying, Do you not know that as a Christian, you are part of the body of Christ? So closely are Christians united to Christ that we are to think of ourselves as being a part of his body, members of his body. And then Paul goes on to show excuse me a wee minute. Paul goes on to show the shocking nature of what sexual immorality involved for people in Corinth. And he says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Commentator Leon Morris says that the word take here means take away. Shall I then take away the members of Christ from Christ and unite them with a prostitute? And he says that the horrible thing about this sin is that the members of Christ are taken away from their proper use. They're taken away from their proper Lord. And Paul goes on to say in verses 16 and 17, he says, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So it was a shocking thing for Corinthian Christians who were united with the Lord Jesus Christ, Corinthian Christians in whom was the mind of Christ and the spirit of Christ, to think that there's nothing whatsoever wrong with them going and making use of a prostitute. Whether that was a commercial prostitute just in it for the money, or whether it's a religious shrine prostitute connected to pagan religion. They were saying there's nothing wrong with this. Paul's saying there's everything wrong with this. Open your eyes and see. Do you not understand that your body is a member of Christ? And how can you go and be united with a prostitute? How can you take Christ into that situation? Our bodies are members of Christ. The fourth thing I want to speak about is about necessary strategy for sexual temptation. And Paul goes on in verse 18 to argue that rather than being something that really doesn't matter much at all, that sexual temptation has to be regarded as something that is especially highly dangerous. We should see it like one of those new variants of the COVID virus. Sexual temptation is a highly dangerous thing. It's in a class of its own in regard to temptation. And so Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now, it may be that Paul is quoting another saying of the Corinthians when he writes, every sin that a man does is outside the body. That may be an example of the Corinthians downplaying sin and saying things don't really matter. But Paul wants them to see that sexual immorality is a sin that is against your own body. You sin against yourself when you engage in sexual immorality. You sin in other ways as well, but you do sin against yourself. Leon Morris says that other sins against the body, such as drunkenness or gluttony, involve the use of that which comes from outside the body. But the sexual appetite, it rises from within. And so sexual temptations are in a unique category of their own. And it's not the case that these things really don't matter. But these things really, really matter. There are other temptations in life where the right thing for you to do is to stand your ground. The right thing for you to do is to be strong and courageous and to fight the good fight. But not so here. That's not what Paul tells you to do. He says to flee. Run away. Flee sexual immorality and keep on fleeing sexual immorality. Make it your habit. It's what Joseph did in the Old Testament when Potiphar's wife had her eyes upon him and Joseph fled and he was wise to do so. And we read earlier in Proverbs chapter 7, and there's other chapters early in the book of Proverbs that warn against the peril of sexual temptation. And they warn against complacency in these things. Proverbs 7, 25 and 26 says, "Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. And all who were slain by her were strong men." They were all strong men who were slain. None of us are strong when it comes to sexual temptation. None of us are strong. All of us need to flee. These are our orders. Flee sexual immorality. The fifth line of thought is about the temple of the Spirit. Verse 19, again, Paul uses the words, "Or do you not know? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" For every human being, our own spirit lives within our own body. But if you're a Christian, there's a far more important spirit who lives within your body. God, the Holy Spirit, lives within your body if you're a Christian. Our bodies are temples. Our body is a temple in which the Holy Spirit lives. And so if you're a believer, everywhere that you go, that the Spirit of God goes. And we should not be those who go in search of illegitimate sexual fulfillment, because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I think in today's world, I should also say this, that the fact that the body of the Christian, the physical body of the Christian, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, it means that we should not be people who despise our own bodies. If you're a Christian, your body is good enough for God, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in. And if it's good enough for Him, well, let it be good enough for you. Don't spend your life talking about what's wrong with your body and how it's not the way you want it to be. Think about that truth. The Spirit of Almighty God lives within that body of yours. If it's good enough for Him, let it be good enough for you. Don't listen to what society tells you about your body. Rejoice that the Holy Spirit dwells within it. For the Christian, our body is the temple of the Spirit. And then the last thing I want to speak about is body ownership. And for believers, Paul highlights the truth that we must accept, truth that we're taught at the end of verse 19, where it says, "And you are not your own. Do you not know that you are not your own?" Every Christian needs to embrace that truth. This body of ours, it's not our own. It's not my body. It's not your body. And why is that? Well, Paul tells us exactly why in verse 20. "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is the Lord's." The emphasis here is on glorifying God in your body. And all Christians, whether male or female, have been bought at a very great price, a price paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a ransom for many. And in our society, there are many people who like to make a big issue of their body being their own. And no Christian can believe that. You cannot believe that your body is your own if you profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ. A few days ago on that well-known radio program, Talk Back at lunchtime with William Crawley, there was a speaker speaking on behalf of an organization called Faith Voices for Reproductive Justice. And she was calling for the network of people were calling for the immediate commissioning of abortion services, full abortion services in Northern Ireland. And this is coming from a network of people who belong to Christian denominations within Northern Ireland. And they're wanting to create this impression that it's not the case that the church across the board is opposed to abortion. Here we are, a group of people from across different denominations, and we're entirely in favor of abortion. And they argue the usual line that a woman's body is her own. A woman's body is her own, and no one has a right to tell any woman what she should do in any pregnancy that she might have. And the words of the lady were being supported by a minister called Steve Ames from the Harbour Faith Community Church. They call themselves the home of progressive Christianity in Carrickfergus. He sought to argue a case from the Bible as to why abortion is a good thing. But the whole underlying thought is that our body is our own. And we have the right to do what we want with our body. And Christians are taught clearly in the Word of God that our bodies are not our own. They belong to the Lord. And therefore, we are to glorify God with our bodies. And it's a sad thing when people who claim to be Christians are arguing against what is plainly taught in the Word of God. Sexual morality is an important part of glorifying God in our bodies. Sexual relations between a man and a woman who are married to each other glorify God. They are commended by God and they are thoroughly good. But all other sexual relationships dishonor God. And our sexual morality is an important part of our Christian witness. It's a very important part in these days, just as it was in the days when Paul was writing to the Christians in Corinth. The city of Corinth needed to see Christian people living out Christian lives with their distinctive sexual morality. And so, like them, we need to honor Christ in our words and in our ways. We are not our own. We were bought at a price. And we're not here to live for ourselves and get whatever we can get for ourselves. But we're here to glorify God, and we do it in our bodies as well as we do it in our souls. The body is important, and the Spirit of God lives within the body of each believer. And we need to believe that that is the truth. We need to believe what the Bible teaches about our body and not what society teaches us about our body. Amen. Now we're going to sing in praise to God. The psalm is number 25. The tune is Welcome Voice, 212. Psalm 25, we sing stanzas 3 to 8 of this psalm. We'll be remaining seated to sing. And then after the singing, I close the service in the benediction. Psalm 25, at stanza 3. Show me your ways, O Lord, your paths, O teach to me, and lead me also in your truth. Let it my teacher be. Here is the desire to know the ways and paths of the Lord. And in stanza 7, it says, the Lord is good and just, the way he'll sinners show. In justice, he the meek will guide. His path he'll make them know. Those who want to know the ways and paths of the Lord, well, the Lord is good and just. And he'll show sinners the way. And he'll show sinners his path. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the way. He is the way. And that's the way we're to go the Jesus way. And we're told that all pathways of the Lord are truth and mercy sure to those who keep his covenant and testimonies pure. So let us seek the Lord's ways, choose those ways, and experience the blessing that comes as we travel along those ways. Psalm 25, and we sing from 3 through to 8.
Show me your ways, O Lord, your paths, O teach to me, and lead me also in your truth, let it my teacher be. For you are good who sends salvation unto me. All day long on you I wait with great expectancy. Your tender mercies, Lord, remembered, let them be, and loving kindnesses, for they are from eternity. My sins and faults of youth, O Lord, will you forget? With tender mercy think of me, and for your goodness great. The Lord is good and just, the way he'll sinners show. In justice he the meek will guide, his path he'll make them know. O pathways of the Lord, a truth and mercy. seashore. To those who keep his covenant and testimonies pure.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.